topic this morning is rules for kite fighting, a spiritual warfare in Ephesians. And what I've got is a few pictures to help you understand what it is we're talking about. How many of you have read the book The Kite Runner? Well, I know that not many of you think about this, but if you ever wondered how I wasted my childhood, it was that person chasing the kites. That was my life. I lived that quintessentially. That was my life. And I'd like to say just a few things about the sport and the hobby of kite flying in that part of the world, and then use it to introduce Ephesians. Okay? So here we go. This is kites. You don't try and make them yourself, no matter how good you are. You get them from professional kite makers who don't charge much money, but who know how to make them. Thin bamboo and tissue paper is what's used for making them. And then, of course, you always have to have an excuse to go to the kite shop, so you take your kids. All right? Making the string, we can make it ourselves. We normally, as a child, wouldn't buy it, but that's putting powdered glass on the string. It doesn't look like it's much, but they're putting it on and then rolling it up into a ball, so that you have it, so you can fly your kite. Then when you get home, you say, well, I want to take my son up on the roof to fly a kite. I hold the kite like this for him for about this point. I say, isn't that nice, Daniel? Now come and watch me and learn how you can do it. So there we are flying. That's a younger version of myself, and you can see my wife there, too. I've impressed her into the business of holding the ball, because it's very difficult for that rolling around on your feet. And, in fact, it can damage it. Anyway, there we are. You can see some kites in the background getting ready to have a kite fight. Then people stand on the roofs. They get as high as they can. These ones are below us. And then you can see kites all over, folks standing not just on the roofs, but actually on the walls of the roof, right up there. You can see a little fellow squatting up in other places. They get as high as they can to put the kites up and then fly them across in order to have kite fights. There's a kite, and if you look very, very carefully, there's an important part to it. Right there is the string. Very, very difficult sometimes to see the string, and it's very important in the kite fighting to be able to spot it and see it. And there you can see a string here, and those two up there are probably in a kite fight. They're actually in a fight and in the process of one of them getting cut. All right. Now, when I said rules for kite fighting, there actually are no official rules for kite fighting. There's really generally only one rule, and that is anything goes. You know, I would climb up on the roof of a house and or of the hostel and the college there, and the kite would be coming over low. You tie a rock on the end of a string and throw it up over their string and pull it down. And the only rule that you need to remember then is that you have to be well clear of people who could throw rocks at you. You know, you get a guy's kite, make sure that he's a long way away. I had no idea that half bricks could be hurled as far as they could. And I caught one on the calf and had to limp around for several days and not be able to tell my parents because I wasn't allowed to be up where I was. The guy was very cheerful about it. It was just, you know, if he could have hit me on the head, he would have done it, you know. But he was just hurling those rocks. Anything goes, all right? And in a fight, the string must move across the other kite's string. It can't be too tight. So in a fight, you generally let string out. You know, you want to move the string, okay? So you've got powdered glass on it. It has to move in order to cut. But if you make it too tight, it makes it easier. Like if you try and cut string with scissors, you know, when it's limp, it doesn't cut very well. But when it's tight, it cuts right through. And string does not look or feel sharp. If you came and saw the ball of string, you'd say, that's got powdered glass on it. That's what you would say. And let me tell you that one of the rules is if you're holding it here on the string and you let it slip through your fingers for half an inch, it cuts right down to the bone. And you find out just how much powdered glass there is on it. It doesn't feel it. It doesn't look it. In fact, the best string, it doesn't appear to have that powdered glass on it because it goes on like flour. And if you took the kite like they've had, you know, that somebody put on the, did that attractive poster for this talk, you know, that kite that's there with the big, huge, heavy string and holding it up, and that kite that's up there. If you took that kite and held it up on the holiday of Basant that was illustrated here in Lahore for kite flying, it wouldn't be up there very long before you suddenly would feel your string go limp, and you'd be pulling it back, and your kite would be sailing off, and you would hear a triumphant yell from a chorus of voices over on the side yelling, Obo, Aibo. In fact, they would say Aibo, because ay, you know, that's what you say when something hurts. Obo means it's cut, or it's lost, or it's gone, and they would add that ay just to irritate you a little bit. It's that expression of pain that you have lost your kite. If you put up a kite on the holiday of Basant in the city of Lahore, that is what would happen to you. That is, unless you have the right equipment, you know the real nature of the battle, and you engage it aggressively. You can't just hold a kite up there. You're toast if you do that. And when a kite is cut, the one who catches it owns it, and they won't give it back to you. In marbles, they call it playing for keeps. All right? Now, when I came and was interviewing to take this job in Urbana, I was asked what I thought about spiritual warfare. They said, do you believe in spiritual warfare? And I said, well, I believe in spiritual warfare. It's biblical, isn't it? There's spiritual warfare in the Bible. point is that people who are in ministry do come under special attack. Do you think that that's true? Well, you know, if Satan's at work in the world, of course it has to be true. You know, when you think about it just for a bit, it has to be true. It's there. And I remember there was a patron saint. We understood him to be a kind of patron saint of evangelicals in the Middle East, a man by the name of Lucien Nakad. He's Lebanese. And in a very difficult situation, when we were at a particular set of board meetings one time and some bad things were happening, he commented, you know, he said, I'm awfully glad before I came in Christian ministry that I had a secular job selling watches for about 15 or 20 years. And he said, I've told my children that if they want to go into Christian ministry, they have to do secular work for 10 years before they can come into Christian ministry, because it's much harder in Christian ministry. Things are much more difficult in Christian ministry. Paul doesn't give us, in Ephesians, rules for fighting Satan. He doesn't give us a special formula of words or a particular action, but he does explain the nature of the battle in Ephesians chapter 6. We're called to be engaged in God's mission. We're called to step up to what it is that God has for us, to live at a completely different level. And then he tells us, you're going to be under attack if you do this. And here's the nature of the battle, and here's how you should prepare for it. That's what he said. In modern colloquial language, Paul would say, you misunderstand or ignore the nature of the battle and you're toast. You'd miss it. You're toast. You have to understand what the nature of this is. So, I put Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 up there. I'm going to read it, and then I'll turn it off, and I have just three simple things that I actually want to say about this passage. But let me read it for you, and you can follow along up here. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along there as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Three things about this passage, very simple. The first one is this, and that is that the nature of the battle and what's taking place in the world around us when we're engaged in ministry is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. Paul is saying that. And what do we mean by a spiritual battle? Well, there's many things that you could say, but one of the very simple ones is that it's not easily seen, or it's not immediately visible in front of you. Now, in the kites illustration there, if you're flying a kite, just because you don't see the kite string doesn't mean that it's there. And just because you don't feel the powdered glass on the string doesn't mean that it won't cut or that it's not there. And one of the keys in flying a kite is to, as best you can, see that string so that you know your strategy. Because just when those strings touch, what you do in those first few seconds can often win or lose a fight. 70% of the fights are lost just when the strings touch. And being able to see that string is a terrific advantage. Waiting until you feel it when you're holding it is too late. You feel that string crossing yours, you're done. You can just may as well say goodbye to your kite, because there it goes. It's gone. And the experience is that there's a reality in the spiritual world, and some people are better able to see what goes on than others do. But there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. I remember hearing a testimony of a Nepali woman. She had come to Kathmandu. She hadn't been indoctrinated much into Western ways when I heard her telling what it was that had happened to her. She'd been converted, had been brought into the city of Kathmandu, Nepal, in order to be protected, I guess, because she was a convert and they were arresting people and they were causing these kinds of problems. And she came in with a missionary woman who was being set up in a place, and she was put in this home to stay. And in her testimony, she said, I couldn't understand why this Western missionary woman who knew all about God put me in this house that was full of demons. I didn't sleep all night. You know, I wrestled with them and I fought with them all night. And I got up the next morning. I was just absolutely finished and asked if I could be moved. And why was this godly woman not able to see and hear that there was a reality that's there? Now, I have a bit of ambivalence sometimes, and I hear that. Do I believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that 100%. I've had experiences in my own life, not many, but some, where I've seen the physical reality of the spiritual forces in this world. I believe it. That Satan is at work, he's real, and he can act in power and in tangible ways in the world, and that you can see it, you can hear it, you can see it, you can feel it. And it's not just something that runs in your mind. But there's another side to it, and that is that, but what happens when you have a couple who's on the mission field who have been struggling with issues of codependency that they're sort of working out in their marriage? They have a young baby, and there's depression that comes from that. You know, you can't get water, and the electricity is being cut, and all of the things that you want to do in terms of ministry are sailing out the window, and you're not having... And they say, oh, wait a minute, you know, this is an attack of Satan, which I'm sure it is, and they must be, or for some reason, down in the rocks at the bottom of the garden there. And so you go down and you have an exorcism and you pray for the releasing of the spirits there that are oppressing you in your home as you're struggling about. Well, I have some ambivalence about that. Is that really what's happening there? I'm not sure about that. Satan can be just as much at work with the intangible, supernatural kinds of things, which we don't see much of, as he is in other ways in our relationships and in the ministry and the work that we have. And some of how that can be addressed is through very practical means of support and care that come from other people and help in that. And it may not be. It's almost like a kind of animism being down there and seeing something there. So I have an ambivalence about that. But I hear things like this, too. You know, there are fights in churches, and so there are people who are praying, boy, if that elder would just get off the board, we wouldn't have that problem anymore. You know, that person would be gone. We wouldn't have that problem. And, you know, it's people that are problems. We're having these difficulties here in the office. And if that person just wouldn't do this, and if that thing wouldn't happen this way, you know, everything would be fine. Can we step back and say, this is a spiritual battle? God is at work. That person is a person who's seeking to follow God too. And here's the battle that's here. It's there, and it's me. And here's Satan at work. And let's pray and speak against that rather than attributing it to another person. Yes, there's a spiritual battle raging in the heavenlies, and Paul wants us to know about it, and he's inviting us to engage and understand that, but understand it in a proper way. I could say a lot more about that, but it is something that's unseen, and sometimes it can come in power, as you can see in a place like Nepal, and sometimes here in the United States, and other times it's manifest through all sorts of relational difficulties and other kinds of problems that we have. The second point of this passage is a simple one, and that is that we need the full protection of God. Two points that you see with this. One is I've highlighted in red, two words, full armor of God. To be strong in the armor of in God. We are the ones that put it on, but God is the one that provides the protection. It's a choice, something that we have. Required and called to put on the full armor of God, not just part of it. It isn't good enough to have one part of it that's okay. Now, I'm kite fighting. You have to get everything right. You can't just do one thing right in fighting kites. You want to get the weight of the string and the size of the kite just right for the type of wind that there is, because then you have an advantage and you're more likely to win. If you go and fly a great big kite in a strong wind and have to put on a thick string, you're going to be cut. Well, you want to have as thin a string as possible to manage that kite. The color of the string sometimes, you even change in order to camouflage it against the sky. And you saw that bright red string. That's for people who like to show off. But the kite balance, you know, you want to make sure that when you hold it up like that, it's not heavier on one side because it'll spin to that side. So you tie something on another side. When you buy the kite, you bend it to make sure those thin bamboo sticks that are there have been shaved evenly so that when you pull tight, one side doesn't bend more than another and the kite spin and not go where you want it to go. You have to tie the string onto the kite in a certain way, with the bottom and the top strings even. Two strings come down. And if one is slightly longer than the other, the kite spins. And they have a word for that. There's a whole vocabulary in kite flying. And it spins. And if it's the top one is short, it spins one way. And if the bottom one is short, it spins the other way. You don't have control of the kite. You get one of these wrong, and you'll lose your kite. And that is why people who've not grown up flying kites seldom take it up, even if they want to, as a hobby when they're older. You know, you have to grow up doing it, which is what I did. Still like to fly, but it's just there are too many things to learn. Well, there are many different temptations and many ways Satan can attack you, so you have to use God's protection for all of them. And that's why Paul uses the analogy of the different parts of the battle gear that's here. But I'm sure that you've heard talks and sermons on what each part of the armor can mean in terms of our spiritual life. And all I would like to say is that I've seen, and I didn't distribute it because I didn't get permission to do it, I've seen a prayer that Marianne Vogel and Lurita, I know, has used, and some others have put together that builds on this, you know, something that you pray each day, what each of these means in terms of your life. And if you're interested, I'd encourage you to get it. I didn't feel like I could distribute it without asking permission, and so Lurita, I'm sure, would be able to provide that for you. So there it is. You have to put it all on. It's the full armor of God. You can't lose that. And then the third point, and this is the third really simple point that we have here, and that is that you need to fight strategically. You know, there's lots of things that you can do, but you have to do the right things. And if you don't do the right things, it won't work. In kite fighting, you win by cutting the other person's kite. You need the string to move across your opponent's. So you pull it in or you let it out. But when you pull it in, your string becomes taut, and so it's easier to cut. So most of the time, you let it out. But sometimes you do pull it in. It depends. You know, there's the occasional place where you can pull it in, and then you can win the fight. And you want to entice the other kite to fight slightly out of the wind so that when they're trying to let their string out, you know, they don't have control because it's slightly out of the wind, and yours is firmly in the middle of the wind. And so there's a dance that goes on all the time, back and forth, to when you engage that fight, you are in the position of advantage to your opponent's detriment. And then you can come right up under the kite, right where it's attached to the string, and you can hang the other kite, you know, so that it loses its pull on the string, and you can cut it, and it drops off. It's just really satisfying to see that. And you can even have a spinning kite. You know, you can intentionally tie one of those gunnies, they call it, one of those strings that attaches to the kite short, so it spins. And you have this kite up there spinning, and the other fellow doesn't think that you know what you're doing, and he comes in for the fight, and that kite spins and around the string, and then you pull it in as fast as you can, and you get his kite and yours, you know. Now, both of you, you want to make sure that yours is short and his is long, because when you go to pull it in, you want it to arrive at your place first before it arrives at his place, because both of you are going to be pulling as fast as you can. And guys take pride at how fast they can do that, you know, how fast you can pull that in and get it in. Needing to fight, you know, these are all the strategies, eyesight, experience, and skill in controlling these highly temperamental kites. Then you look at the strategy and see how the other person flies and see what he knows and what he doesn't know, and then how I can engage that, and then how you would beat the person. And what do we have in Ephesians here, in our passage here in Ephesians? Well, we have one strategy that's explained, and I'll mention that before, but it's not very much, or it doesn't seem to be very much, because what you do is you've got the Christian soldier all dressed up and ready to go, and Paul doesn't tell you what to do with it. You know, all dressed up. Here you are. You know, you've got the helmet. You know, you've got the sealed shield, the sword, and everything. Now, what's the strategy? How do I fight? How do I win? How do I know when I've won? In a kite fight, you know, off goes the kite. But how do I know when I've won? Well, I've got two very simple points. I assume that Paul knows, that Paul is assuming that the people who are reading this know what battle is all about, and that they understand what the nature of battle is. And so he's making an assumption here about, well, when you go out to fight, these are the kinds of things that happen. Now, I'm not a soldier, and I know very little about a soldierly tactics, but I can tell you two things that I'm absolutely certain of that are key strategies for winning in a battle. And here they are. Listen carefully. You fight the enemy, you don't collaborate with them. You fight the enemy, you don't collaborate with them. And the second is, you fight the enemy, not other Christians. You fight the enemy, not other Christians. Fight the enemy, you don't collaborate with them, and you fight the enemy, and you don't fight other Christians. So often, as we're engaged in a spiritual battle, who are we fighting with? We're fighting with other Christians. And what are we doing? Compromising, collaborating, listening, not really keeping our focus on who God is and what he's doing. And so we're collaborating with the enemy. Very simple principles that Paul makes an assumption here, and I'm sure that people who read this and think about it would understand that. And if you notice that in the dress that the Christian soldier has, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in verse 17. You can see it here. And it is exercised how? It's exercised through prayer. You know, this is what happens. This is how you do it, and it's exercised through prayer. So you're praying in order to exercise the sword of the Spirit through the Word of God. That's the strategy, and that's what's done. So pray. Dress yourself. Be prepared for Satan's attack, and pray. And pray and pray. It becomes an important part of our Christian lives. We're called to pray because that is how we join the battle in the heavenlies around us. It isn't an option. It's something that we're all called to do. And how is it that we win the spiritual battle? How is it that we know that we've won? If you look here at the end, I included these last verses here in the text to consider. Paul says, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. What is it that he's wanting to do? That gospel will continue to go out. That's how the battle is won. That gospel goes out, it goes out, it goes out, and it keeps going on. And so what's the answer to the people who are praying in the bottom of the garden, casting demons out of the rocks that are there? Well, they probably got it wrong. They probably got part of it wrong if the goal is not the gospel going out. You know, the gospel is what's going out. And that is how the battle is won. It's won through prayer, that's what happens. And then how do you know you won? How do you know when the tights cut? It's the gospel is going out. And any of us, even Paul, bold Paul, who walked with God and who was the apostle and God's special power and spirit was on him, is afraid that when he gets up in front of people, he's going to choke and not say what he should say. And if he can feel that way, what about the rest of us? That's the end that we pray towards. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the way that it speaks to us. And we pray that we will be guided by it and that we will deepen our understanding by reading it daily and looking for ways that it can be applied in our lives. We thank you for the message that comes to us to put on the full armor of God, to equip ourselves to stand against Satan's work in the world, and to take up the sword of the Spirit and to exercise it through prayer as we seek to fight Satan's work in the world. And Lord, help us to be a people who do not collaborate with Satan and join his side or talk with him and mix with him. Help us to be a people who fight him and who fight him regularly. And help us to be a people who fight Satan and fight him and do not fight each other. Help us to be supportive and encouraging of one another and understand that the difficulties and struggles that we have continue to be the work of Satan, and we should be addressing those in that way rather than attacking one another. Now we thank you for this time when we can be together. We pray your blessing on us through the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.